And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of Christ? Holy Spirit says through James, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would bring us forward by the word of truth. Father, I pray that those of us in the room who have been transformed through new birth into a new creation, Father, would you use your word to conform us even more fully to the image of our Lord Christ? Father, I pray for those in the room who have never come face to face with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Father, would you use this word through your Spirit and through the name of your Son to pierce them through, to show them the greatness and the magnificence and the beauty of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old guy who sings songs that I really like. His name's Merle Haggard. And yeah, Pledge Allegiance to the Hag. You can do that. I grew up as a little kid hearing Merle Haggard being played by my grandfather and by my father all the way up. And I just really, really like Merle Haggard. And there was a day not long ago when I was down in Nashville, Tennessee, and I went to a place that I always like to go right there on Broadway called Ernest Tubbs Record Shop. And they've got all kinds of old records and things in that store and all kinds of memorabilia of the old school country music. And I was walking through looking at everything. And they have all of these old concert posters on the wall. And one of them was what I thought was an old concert poster for Merle Haggard playing in the Ryman Auditorium. The Ryman Auditorium there in Nashville is kind of the mecca of country music. It's where the Grand Ole Opry was originally, and it's a really important place. And I said, you know, I'd love to have that poster. So I said to the guy who was working there, I said, could I buy that poster? He said, well, I mean, I don't know. I guess maybe after the concert is over. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, it's advertising the concert tonight. And I looked, and sure enough, it was the date that was that very day. I said, you mean Merle Haggard is playing at the Ryman Auditorium right across the street tonight? He said, yeah. So I immediately left and went to the Ryman Auditorium. Said, do you have any tickets for the Haggard concert tonight? They said, we have one. We have one left. I took that to be divine providence. So I bought that ticket, and only thing I had on was a suit. I was the only guy at the Merle Haggard concert in a suit. I was trying to get ready to preach the next Sunday morning to the church I serve, and so I was the only guy there who got there early, got my seat. I had my Bible out, had my notes, writing my sermon. Only guy in the place doing that at the Merle Haggard concert, I think. And after a while, Merle comes out and he starts playing, and it was great. I mean, it was all the songs I'd grown up hearing, and I was so enthused and glad to be there. And in between the songs, Haggard would stop and he would talk to the crowd. And everybody was just mesmerized by what he was saying. And he started talking about the fact that he's been having some tax problems lately. He said, the government's trying to take everything that I have. He said, and I'm 70-something years old, I just think that's wrong. He says, I think when you're 70 years old, you ought not to be having to pay taxes, and you ought to be able to take whatever drug you want to take and to drink anything you want to drink and drive on the wrong side of the road. And everybody starts cheering, clapping. And the thing that really surprised me is that I noticed this while I was just about to do this. Now, wait a minute. What am I clapping for? Old people getting drunk and drugged out and driving on the wrong side of the road. No. But in the moment, there was something going on there with the crowd around me and just the atmosphere that was there. I was finding myself expressing agreement with something that rationally I never would have really agreed to. That happens all the time. That's the very nature of propaganda. And not just propaganda for political purposes. It's the kind of propaganda that happens to all of us all the time. You go to a movie and you find yourself identifying with the couple in the adulterous affair. And you're rooting for them before you ever even know what's happening. That's not that you rationally are sitting there and saying, hey, I think adultery is a good thing. Let's cheer for it. It's that in the moment, it seems right to you in that context. Now, if you're going to be prepared to live in a world in which you understand that God still speaks, you have to understand that God is not the only one speaking. And the word of Christ that is being spoken of in the scripture is everywhere being contrasted with the word of the demonic powers, with the word of the old order that is passing away. There are many voices, Jesus says, many shepherds, Jesus says, many scriptures, indeed, Jesus said, and many gods and lords, small g, small l, but only one God, one Lord, one Father, one scripture that speaks truth. Now, if you're going to understand this, we have to understand how it is that these two words come into conflict with one another. And James addresses that issue here in James chapter 1. He shows you the pattern that takes place in every human being's life for the rest of your life until the moment that you are dead, and in the life of everybody that you'll ever come in contact with. Remember how Jesus speaks about the Word of God. He says it's like a seed that is scattered, and the seed then takes root in the soil, and something happens, or nothing happens. Well, the word of Satan is like that too. It also comes in seed form. It also is larval, and it also takes a long time sometimes for that word to lead to where it's going. I want us to see how this happens and how James traces this through with the churches of the people of Christ. And the first thing I want us to think about is this conflict of identity, this question of identity. Notice what James is doing. He writes and he says, you need to seek for wisdom. You need to look for wisdom. You need to know how to discern your way through the world. And a critical piece of that is knowing who you are. Look what James says. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich man boast in his humiliation. Now, why does he say that? He says that because that is the first point of challenge that the satanic powers always make. The question of asking, who are you? That's what happens with Eve in the garden. When this invading reptilian presence comes in, she has heard a word from God. And what does the word from God say to her? You are created in the image of God. You are beloved. You are here as the very image of God. And what does the serpent come in and ask her to do? He asks her to set herself up as a god. If you eat of this fruit, if you judge between good and evil, you will become as a god, knowing good from evil. He wants her to have the illusion of seeing herself as being her own Lord. At the same time, he comes in and asks her to see herself as being lower than what she actually is. See yourself as higher. See yourself as a god. You don't need to be told what to eat and what not to eat. At the same time, see yourself as an animal. Genesis 3:1 says that the serpent is more cunning than all of the beasts of the field. Eve has been given dominion over the beasts of the field. And now the beast comes in and starts speaking to her and directing her and giving her suggestions and giving her commands. He is asking Eve to see herself as somebody who is subjected to the creeping things of the forest, to the beast, to see herself as an animal. That's exactly what the satanic word always does. It doesn't care whether you see yourself as a god or whether you see yourself as an animal. As long as you do not see yourself as a beloved creature, then the result is exactly the same. James comes in and says, part of the first step in gaining the wisdom to confront the words of this age with the Word of God is recognizing and knowing who you are. The rich man needs to be consistently saying to himself, I am humiliated. Now think about this for a minute. When James says rich man, we immediately think Bill Gates. That's not what James is talking about here. Every person in this room is wealthier than any figure in the entire Bible. You say, well, you don't know about me. I'm working my way through school. I'm eating cheese sandwiches every single day. Yeah, you are richer than Nebuchadnezzar was. In terms of the wealth that you have, no matter how little you have, in this contemporary American economy, you have more means and resources than any figure that was ever present in the Scripture. You are richer than the rich young ruler. He says, let the rich man boast in his humiliation. He says, you need to see and recognize that you're here for a little while, and all of the things that you're doing, they're going to fade away. They're going to be knocked down. You need to have this sense of humility and the sense of understanding that everything that's been given to you is a gift. At the same time, he turns around and says, and let the lowly brother, let the person who is under a lot of duress and a lot of stress and a lot of difficulty in life, let that person boast in his exaltation. He recognizes and knows there are two ways that the satanic word can get to you, either through despair or through arrogance. And some of you are in either category right now. Some of you are in a situation in which you really believe that everything that you have and everything that you expect is owed to you. You're haughty and arrogant before God. Well, what does the Scripture say? If you belong to Christ, you will be humbled. It's not that you ought to be humbled. It's not that you should be humbled. You will be humbled. That's the promise. You will not enter the kingdom of God full of pride. Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines his own. So you will either humble yourself, you will either see that you are not God, or God will do what it takes in your life to humble you. And some of you are captive to despair. Some of you are being assaulted constantly, not with the idea that you are too good for the gospel, that you are too great for following after Christ, but instead that you're too bad off. And part of the problem is that the lowliest people, some of the ones who truly see their sin and who truly see what is going on in their life and who truly see the greatness of God, are the very ones who are devastated and accused constantly by a satanic word that says, if anybody knew what is really true about you, if anybody could see projected up on those screens what has gone through your mind, If anybody could see a trailer in reverse of what you have lived through in your life up until this point, people would be scandalized and would call you a hypocrite. The word of Satan comes to you accusing you, because all Satan wants you to do is to put the focus upon yourself and away from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus in the gospel. There are some people who are troubled because they sit there where you are right now and they think, I am in agony right now because I understand just how wicked and how deceptive and how erring my own heart is. And you assume that the people sitting around you are peaceful and tranquil and thinking to themselves, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus all the time. That's not what the Christian life is like. Christian life is like a constant war, a constant crying out to God for mercy, a constant crying out to God for deliverance, a constant crying out to God for the power of the Spirit. That's what the Abba cry is. He says, you need to see that and know that when you are low and lowly, if you are in Christ, you are exalted in Christ. You have been seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you are haughty and arrogant, you need to look to the fact that at the place of the skull, you were crucified. You were stapled to that post. You were drowning in your own blood. You were coming under the condemnation of God. And everything that you have is by grace. You are seeing that and recognizing that and recognizing yourself as having been received, and so you receive other people. That part of wisdom is knowing, who am I? I am the child of God because I am in Christ. And if I am in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free. I am a child of God and beloved by the Father. The satanic word seeks to tell you instead, no, you can decide your own way of looking at the universe. You can be ruled just like an animal is, by instinct and by want. Truth is, neither. You are spirit enlivened dust, reflecting the image of Christ. But notice the next thing. It's not just your identity, there's also a question of desire. James says, I want to tell you this, you're going to have rough times. You're going to go through a test. You're going to go through these times of being tossed around. But I want to make sure you understand, he says, nobody ought to say when he is being tested, I'm being tempted by God. Everybody in this room, is now going through a time of temptation. You may say, well, not me. I've been through times of temptation right now, but I'm not. You are going through a time of temptation. If you do not know that you are being tempted, that is probably a bad sign. That probably means that you are so far down the path that you don't even recognize what you've already capitulated to. Notice what he says. He says, God does not tempt. There is no darkness at all in the Father of light. But what happens? He says, everybody is tempted. Look at how he puts it in verse 14. He is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Why is that? Because God is creating you with certain wants and certain inclinations. Food, relationships, sex, power, glory, comfort, security. He's created you for those things so that you can live in the kingdom that he is preparing for you in Christ. What does the satanic word do? Satanic word doesn't come in and appeal to things that wouldn't tempt you. It comes in and appeals to those things that are created good, but just wants you to turn them ever so slightly away from Christ and in some other direction so that it becomes anti-Christ, so that it can destroy you then. He says, the person is lured and enticed by those desires by those passions. And then look what he says. He says, the luring and the tempting of the desire, verse 15, then conceives and brings forth sin, and sin then brings forth death. Death begins at conception here. He says, the power that is here is having a word that comes in and says to you, what you want is who you are. And that's deadly. And notice how it works. It doesn't happen all at once. Satan never appears to you. The satanic powers never speak to you with everything that they have for you at once. Neither does God. How does God reveal the gospel? Over thousands of years, he reveals in many times and in many ways until the fullness of time, he reveals his Son. And then what does God do? He gives you all the Word of God that you need, but he gives you not one bit more of the Word of God than that you need. And you right now are being told everything that it takes for you to follow after Christ and to live a life of godliness, but eye has not seen and ear has not heard what it is that God has prepared for you in the future, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Satan apes that. And what does he do? Just as God is slowly preparing you in your life, Romans chapter 8, working everything together for good so that you can be conformed into the image of Christ. Satan does the exact same thing, conforming you into the image of Antichrist. Just as the way the Word works when God speaks is to throw down that seed and to let the seed take root and then to grow so that some plant and some water and some harvest, the Word of Satan does the exact same thing. It's larval. The Word comes into you in a satanic way, and Satan doesn't scare you. He doesn't tell you everything that he has planned for you. Instead, he trains you little by little, seeing what it is that gets your attention, seeing what it is that turns your eye, seeing what it is that will focus your attention. And in many cases, if he were to give you exactly what it is that he plans for you right now, it would so scare you that you would flee. But he ever so slowly trains your desires so that you want more and more and more and more and more until he can give you what it is that you want. What the word of the gospel does is to come in and reclaim the desires that you have, to reclaim the passions that you have, to reclaim those directions that you have, and through the life that you have in Christ, to start directing them out to others within the body of Christ, and to start directing them toward the future, toward the kingdom of Christ. And so that as a struggle at first, as time goes on, you learn to long for the things that you want to long for, and you learn to be scared of the things that you ought to be scared of, and you learn to run away from the things you ought to run away from. The Word comes in and is constantly speaking against that word of Satan to say, you are not what you want. Your want instead ought to conform to who you are in Christ. Spirit does that. That's why Jesus says, when Satan comes at him, constantly asking, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus' response is consistently to turn back to the Word of God. If you are not finding yourself every single day repeating the sinner's prayer, and by that I don't mean some formulaic evangelist sinner's prayer. What I mean by that is, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If every day you are not driven to a sense of your own sinfulness and the sense of your freedom being found only in Christ, you do not understand what is going on. And as you are finding yourself in the Word of God, the issue here in the seeing of the Word of God is a question, what is it that I want? and why do I want it? Am I longing for power, even if that power is just living a normal American life? Am I longing for glory, even if that glory is just having the people on this wing of my apartment building thinking well of me? Am I looking for my own pleasure, even if my own pleasure is something as stupid as little Debbie cakes or whatever it is? Whatever that becomes idolatrous there in that life is something that the word of Christ comes in and redirects. The word of Satan wants to cultivate it and to grow it and to find you becoming less and less and less alarmed by it, learning how to make more and more justifications for it, learning how to have it seem more and more normal so you don't even notice it, so that something greater can come in. And notice what he says. The final issue is a question about the future. Look at what he says. He says, when the sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. James says, the issue here is that the word of Satan is calling you and directing you toward a direction you don't see it happening. It doesn't seem as though it is going in that way. You don't recognize where it's taking you. But why is it doing that? Because it's mimicking and aping the word of Christ. What does James say? Look right beyond that. He says, God has given this gift, verse 17, to us. And then notice in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. How did he bring us forth? By the word of truth. And why? So that we could be a first fruits of his creation. The question that is weighing on you all the time is, where am I going? What is the purpose? What the satanic word wants you to do is to forget about all of that. Live in the now. Live in the present. Carpe diem. That's a devilish word. What the word of Christ comes in and says is not live in the present, but live in the future. See what it is that you're created for. See where it is that you are being directed. See what it is that God has for you. Understand that you're in an internship for the end times. And because that's the case, you are willing then, as James says, to gladly endure suffering. You're willing to clean the toilets because you understand and know God's preparing you to be a king or queen over the universe. You're willing to have wrong done against you, and people to say evil things against you, and people to think you're crazy, because you understand and know in the last day you will be vindicated. You understand and know the question of the future, that you are living in a new creation, that you are listening to a word that is coming from the future that is calling you to a crucified and resurrected King who is transfusing you every day with the power of life that is coming through blood that is not your own. That's a word that speaks something different than the satanic word. And notice how it works. Look in verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with weakness, with meekness, what? The implanted word which is able to save your souls. There is a word that is given to you, a word that is implanted within you, a word that continually hears and responds to the voice of God as he is speaking in the scriptures. It may be that being a Christian is just the kind of thing you do right now. And it may be that you are the person who 10, 15 years from now, the other people who are seated around you will be saying to one another, man, what happened to her? Man, what happened to him? You might be that person. Jesus promises and warns that there are those who will receive that word as a shallow seed. But when persecution comes, or when wealth comes, when good times or bad times come, that word is just washed right out of them. Could be that you're in that place. If so, flee to Christ. But it could be that you're following after Christ. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer for you is to understand and know that you are going to be spoken to consistently, daily, repeatedly. You are going to be discipled. There is no one in this room who is undiscipled. Question is, who is discipling you? Are you being discipled by the Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, by the church, which is the body of Christ? Or are you being discipled and trained like a calf being fed for destruction? Gospel versus anti-gospel. Word of lie versus word of truth. That's the issue. Let's pray. Father, I pray and ask that you would give us the wisdom and the discernment that you promised us you would. Father, I pray for those in this room right now who are seeking direction. Some in this room are troubled with assurance, Father. Father, I pray for all of your children in this room who are wondering, could I really be loved and received by my Father? Father, would you give them peace and assurance? But Father, I pray also for those in this room who are haughty and arrogant, believing that somehow they are in your family and in your household simply because of some repeated words or some walking down an aisle or something that has happened somewhere in the past, but there's no gospel life in them. Father, would you humble them down to see the danger that they're facing right now? Father, I pray for those in this room who are being trained by the satanic powers. They're being trained by gossip or by arrogance or by pornography or by anger or by bitterness or by unforgiveness. Father, would you show them the skeletal mask of death behind all of that and point them to Christ? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.